to give our testimony and to speak for you. We pray for the things that we have coming up here in our church, that you would use them both for the spiritual growth of those who are coming already and, Lord, for the numerical growth of the church, if it would be your will. I pray you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to preach now. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is the third week in a row we're on the subject, has the Great Tribulation already started? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was addressing a church who had received the false doctrine that the day of the Lord, or the Great Tribulation, or if you call it the time of God's great wrath upon the earth, had already begun. It had caused them to be shaken. It had caused them to be troubled. And Paul's purpose in these writings is to comfort them and to assure them that they could not possibly be in the Great Tribulation already. And he uses a few different points to get this across. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject under this subtext about the coming Antichrist. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to re-summarize verses number 1 through 9 in my own words. And if you want to get a little bit more as to why it means that, you can go back and listen to the recordings on the website or Facebook from the last 2 weeks. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul wrote and told them, "Now we entreat you, brethren, concerning the fact that Jesus is coming again and that we're going to be gathered unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by receiving either a false word, spirit, or epistle seeming to be from us that would indicate that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except first there come a great apostasy and the Antichrist be revealed, who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he in the temple claims to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I already told you these things? But now ye know what is withholding him, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity is already at work, but only he who now restrains the Antichrist will continue to restrain him until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked Antichrist be revealed, who eventually the Lord will destroy with the sword that comes out of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming." In verse 9, he says that the Antichrist coming will be after the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. We talked about so far, number one, the purpose of this chapter is be not shaken. Number one was be not shaken. And number two, become familiar with the events that precede the coming wrath. If we know what the Bible says about the end times teaching and doctrines, then we will not be confused by what we see on the news, even though it may seem bad. If it doesn't match what the Bible describes will be taking place during the Great Tribulation, we know for a fact that we can't already be there. And yes, though I've said it often, we believe that Paul taught them the church will be caught up together in the clouds before the day of the Lord begins. So his simple purpose in this chapter is to calm them down and remind them of some things and not have them be susceptible to false doctrine that would cause them to be filled with fear and with dread. I'm going to go ahead and catch up here. Number three is be aware of the Antichrist, simply meaning know what the Bible teaches about him. That will be our subject this morning, is the coming Antichrist and what God has to say about him. John wrote in one of his epistles, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." The Apostle John is the only one to use this phrase to describe this world leader that will come during Daniel's 70th week at the end of times, that will deceive many and will lead the world into apostasy and destruction. John uses the phrase Antichrist. The little prefix there, anti, before the word Christ, simply means against or in place of, usurping the place of. And John goes on to say, as Paul had said, that the spirit of the mystery of sin is already at work and was already at work in the days of John and in the days of Paul. And we know that though the Antichrist has not yet come, in our time, in our day as well, that spirit of iniquity is already at work, the spirit of anything that is against Christ or that would be in the place of Christ. As we'll see this morning, this figure that is to come called Antichrist will do both of those things. He will be against Jesus Christ, and he will literally try to step into the place of Christ, as the devil once did in heaven, and say, "Worship me, I am God." John later says, "In every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. The spirit of evil, the mystery of iniquity, it was at work already in the days of John and in the days of Paul. One more interesting verse, a prophecy here of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not," speaking to the nation of Israel and those who should have been able to recognize immediately he's the Messiah. Instead, they hardened their hearts, and John's gospel records, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus said, "I'm come in the name of God, but you're rejecting me." Then he gives this prophecy, "If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Jesus is saying to the nation of Israel, "I came in my Father's name, you rejected me, but someday there will come another false Messiah in his own name, and you are going to fall for his lies and receive him, though you have rejected me, the true Messiah." As we look throughout history, we see the truth of this spirit of Antichrist already being in the world, the mystery of iniquity already being at work. And we have no doubt that there's a spiritual element behind it all. If you look back to history, there's a figure, the leader, I believe, of the Babylonians, whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He led a siege of Jerusalem and captured the city in 167 BC, and then walked into the temple before it was destroyed and offered a pig upon the altar. That was literally an abomination that was taking place inside the temple. So much so that some people who believe in preterism, or the belief that all of these prophecies about the end times were already fulfilled in history, will look and say that man and that act was the Antichrist. That was the abomination of desolation. We don't believe that that's true because it doesn't match all of the exact things that Jesus said would happen. That particular historical leader, though he committed an abomination in the temple and destroyed it, he did not institute a mark in your right hand or in your forehead that unless you received it, you would not be able to buy or sell. There were no two witnesses at that time who the whole world saw their bodies dead 3 days and a half, and then after 3 days, the whole world saw them raise again and ascend to heaven, as God said will happen with that time. And the biggest reason we know that that was not the final fulfillment of the Antichrist is that 3.5 years after that happened, Jesus didn't come to earth with all of his angels and set up his kingdom. So what I'm trying to say is that no, that was not, or other events like that, it was not the final fulfillment of those prophecies, but it was a type. It did have a spiritual element where the devil is always wanting to push against the kingdom of God and against his people and see that these things come quickly so that less people get saved. That's why Paul had to say, but God is restraining him. He's holding him back. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, then the devil will be allowed to come in with this plan of the Antichrist and with this evil that will come upon the nation of Israel and upon the whole world. One name that instantly is recognizable by everyone and has nothing but bad connotations that brings up all the terrible things he did in history is that of Adolf Hitler, the leader of Germany, who tried to conquer the entire world. He once said, "Jews are the tuberculosis of the peoples." He then said the ultimate goal must definitely be the removal of the Jews altogether. He had the goal of seeing every single Jew on the face of the earth destroyed and killed. And he did kill nearly 6 million of them. The anti-Semitism that we see so prevalent in the world today and throughout history is, from even a human standpoint, irrational. Why would people have so much hatred against this little nation of Israel? Why would there be so many world leaders who try to destroy and wipe them off the face of the earth? As even the president of Iran within the last decade or so said, "What should we do with Israel?" He said, "Our plan with Israel is to push them off the face of the map and into the sea. So then how are you supposed to have peaceful negotiations with someone when their only acceptable terms is the annihilation of your people? Sometimes you can't. David said in the Psalms, I am for peace. But when they speak, they are for war. So then the nation of Israel and all people have the right to self-defense and to build homes upon their own land without other people in the whole world then claiming attacks against them are justified. Why is there so much irrational anti-Semitism and hatred? It's because there is a spiritual battle and warfare that is at work in this world that always has been and that will all the way up until the end. In one final attempt and push from the devil through a figure that Scripture calls the Antichrist to destroy all of God's people. And if all of the Jews were killed, then God wouldn't be able to fulfill His promise to them, that He eventually would redeem them and give them a kingdom, and that their nation, the seed of Abraham, would always continue to exist. So then, this plan from the devil, this pushing against the Jews, against the chosen people of God from the days of the Old Testament, continues to come against them and will all the way up until the events of the tribulation period that the Bible calls Daniel's 70th week. In Revelation chapter 12, there's one of those symbolic chapters, but that if you read and study a little bit, the dots are connected, and it describes a woman who was to give birth to the Messiah. And it's clear from the context and what it says at the beginning and the ending of the chapter that the woman is representing the nation of Israel. God promised that the seed that was to come that would be the Messiah would come through Israel. And it says that when the woman was to give forth birth unto the child, that the dragon stood before her and attempted to destroy the child immediately as soon as he was born. What do we find in the record of Matthew? It's that when the wise men came and told Herod, the king of the Jews is going to be born, another Antichrist figure, Herod, who wanted the Jews destroyed, the Messiah destroyed, and all the glory for himself, gave forth the order, there is a king that is coming. He's to be the king of the Jews. I want to be the king. I don't want any competition. And he gave the order that all of the children in Judea from 2 years old and under would be killed in an attempt to wipe out the Messiah so that he would not be born. Now, Revelation 12 describes that event as the devil himself trying to kill the Messiah as soon as he was born. So then Herod was the one who gave the order, but Satan was behind it. There was a spiritual mystery of iniquity that was already at work that will continue to come and come all the way up until the time of the end. With our time this morning, we'll have a lot of scripture. We're going to do a brief Bible study about the Antichrist, what the Word of God says about him, and then tie it back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is what Paul talks more about the Antichrist and what he will do. And in context, it was all to remind them to calm down and not to think that they possibly could have entered into the day of the Lord, which is a time of darkness and wrath for those who don't know God, not for those who do know God. The book of Daniel contains a lot of prophecy that Jesus himself points back to, and that the book of Revelation connects to what the prophet Daniel said about the end times. In Daniel chapter 7, he begins to describe this world leader, this prince of the people that will come, and he calls him dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. And Daniel, in his revelation from God, goes on to say this: Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, speaking of the Antichrist, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. What's he going to do when he comes? He's going to break things. He's going to conquer. He's going to be that worldwide leader. And of the 10 horns, speaking of 10 kings, that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. You have to connect the dots, and I'm not trying to go into depth as much as I have before, but when he speaks of the 10 horns, it's speaking of a confederation of 10 kings, with the Antichrist being the 11th, who will make a worldwide alliance at the end of times, and evidently 3 of them are going to fall. There's going to be some falling out in that confederation. But it says about the Antichrist, whom Paul has just called the man of sin, it says that he had a mouth that spake very great things. His look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn, again speaking about the beast, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We believe that the church will be raptured prior to the tribulation period, and that fits what the Bible is saying. However, it does record in Revelation there will be some who come to the Lord and will be beheaded if they do not take the mark of the beast. They will not be raptured up into heaven, but they will be killed and sent to heaven. And then Daniel and Revelation and all of it focuses on the nation of Israel. Revelation 12 says that the devil went to make war with the nation of Israel, with those who keep the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So eventually, at the end of the tribulation period, we believe that Israel will repent and will turn to Christ and receive them as his Messiah. But those in the earth, it plainly says in Revelation, who refuse the mark of the beast, they will be put to death, they will be beheaded, and if you receive that mark, God will give you over to the apostasy, will no longer seek to deal with you, and you will not be saved. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast, which shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. This is speaking of what this man will do that Paul is teaching us about in 2 Thessalonians 2. He will devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. That which Hitler and Napoleon and many others have desired to do, this man will accomplish. He will conquer the entire earth. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. Again, speaking there of the Antichrist. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand a time and times, and the dividing of time. Over and over again, the Bible describes that last period of the worst tribulation that ever shall be as a time period that lasts 3.5 years. Sometimes it says 42 months, sometimes it gives the number of days, and then sometimes it says 3 times and a half a time, all referring to the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel goes on to conclude this chapter, and he says, my cogitations, meaning his thoughts, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, seeing and hearing about what's going to happen through this terrible world leader and how much damage and evil he's going to do to God, to the nation of Israel, and to God's people, troubled him and changed his countenance. It was a fearful thing for him to behold. Daniel 8 continues, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, describing the Antichrist, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. We'll see in a minute that the devil himself gives power to this Antichrist and empowers him to do the work of the devil. And he shall destroy wonderfully. A funny kind of a phrase, meaning he's going to be really good at destroying. It's going to be wonderful, awful, terrible to behold the destruction that will follow. And shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. What was the sin of the devil from the very beginning? Lucifer, thou son of the morning, he said, I shall be as the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped as God. And this Antichrist figure will walk into the temple and proclaim, I am God. Worship me, and if you don't, you will be put to death. And by peace shall destroy many. Paul himself has told the Thessalonians that when they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as a woman in travail with childbirth. He also shall stand up against the prince of princes, meaning Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, these three verses in Daniel chapter 9, I'll briefly tell you what they're saying. We once taught a Sunday school course that was 8 weeks long just on these three verses. So if you'd like more of study material, those recordings, to be like, wait a minute, why did it mean what you said it means? I can share that with you later. But we're briefly going to look at the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, which is one of the most important prophecies in all of the Bible, because Jesus Christ himself pointed to it and the events that are contained therein, and so does Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll just go ahead and say a name, but there's a huge movement towards the preterism, towards all of these prophecies were already fulfilled, and people believe that eventually Christ will come to earth, but it's not like Daniel and Revelation and like Matthew 24. Rather, it's the church will carry forth the gospel, and they say the earth will continue to get more and more Christian, and when the church has completely Christianized the earth and turned it into almost heaven on earth, then Jesus will come to receive his kingdom. Not only is that, I believe, in complete opposite of what the Bible teaches and what Paul's been telling us, that instead Christ is going to come on the very end of a great time of apostasy and falling away and wickedness. But as you look around you, it sure doesn't look too good for that type of an argument. But if you've ever heard the name James White, he was one of those who expressed that belief in that teaching. And he said, well, people ask me questions. They're like, what about Daniel's 70-week prophecy? He said, I don't have time to read books about that. I don't know what all it's talking about. But Jesus himself pointed to this as one of the most integral, important events in all of history, and that when it happens, Jesus said there's 3.5 years, then I'm going to come to earth physically, set up my kingdom, and that's going to be it for this current age and time. So Daniel says that 70 weeks, 70 groups of seven, are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. So also remember that he says this 7-year period is determined upon who? Upon Jerusalem and upon the Israelites. Those are the people of Daniel, and that is the holy city. That's why Jeremiah, he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of Israel's trouble, focused on them and their final bit of persecution to finally make them repent and turn to Christ, not upon the church. And we believe that the church of God will be raptured before this time begins, and that's why it can be described as an imminent event that we have no idea when it's going to happen. Now, the weeks in the Hebrew are a group of seven. If I can show you the cross references that proves it definitely. He's talking about 7 years. So 70 times seven is 490 years. Again, you can prove it with the cross references. It's not made up, because at one point Daniel references this and says then it will be, 1,260 days, whatever half of 3 years would be. So he says there's going to be a 490-year period determined upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, to do these things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So within a period of 490 years, God is going to use this time to get rid of sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to anoint his Messiah as king. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Don't tune me out, okay? What he very simply says is that 69 of the weeks after that the command is given, rebuild Jerusalem. 69 times 7 is 483 years. One of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible is that Daniel said from the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and restore the wall until Messiah shows up will be 483 years. And if you look historically and within the book of Nehemiah, when the commandment was given, it gives the exact time of the year and the month and the year that it was. And through tracing it throughout history and using 360 days in a calendar, as the Jews would, it times out from when the commandment was given in the book of Nehemiah, go rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, 483 years later to the month, Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to the cries, Hosanna to the King. We recognize Him as Messiah. They were proclaiming Him to be the Messiah. One of the most incredible prophecies in all the Bible in its accuracy. And again, remind yourself, this book that we hold in our hands is not the word of man, it is the word of God. And the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfill it completely. Amen. Some believe that when the wise men showed up to see Herod, it was because they were from Persia and were familiar with the writings of the prophet Daniel and had traced it out themselves and believed that the Messiah was soon to be coming. Whether that's true or not, it's just amazing to know what the Bible prophesies and that Jesus said, even the rocks that themselves would cry out and recognize me as the Messiah if these did not, because God has prophesied it to come true and all of His prophecies are true. Amen. Then the verse says, and after 62, or rather 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for Himself. He said there's a group, there's 7, then there's 62, but at the end of that time period, which is 483 years after the commandment to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, the Messiah would die. He would be put to death, but not for Himself, for the sins of others. Then he looks all the way down to the last group of 7 that is yet to come, where God said in 490-year period, I'm going to fulfill all these things. But after Jesus died and was rose again, God hit pause on the clock and said, I'm not telling any of you when it is, but there's coming 1 7-year period to completely fulfill those prophecies, which was getting rid of sin, bringing in all righteousness, and anointing the Messiah as king. Then speaking of the Antichrist, Daniel says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, a period of 7 years, which is how we know Daniel's 70th week is a 7-year tribulation period. At the beginning of that 7-year period, the figure called the Antichrist arrives on the scene, becomes a world leader, and makes a covenant with the Jews. And then look at what the Bible says is going to happen halfway through that 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, halfway through the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. An oblation is a sacrificial offering and gift given to God. The sacrifice and oblations of the Jews are what they carry out only in their temple. The deaths of the animals, the sacrificial giving of their offerings to God. Then the verse says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. In other words, he commits a great sin, an abomination there in the temple that brings in desolation, even unto the consummation, the end of it. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now listen, if you remember what Paul said, that we'll look again in 1 second. What did he say the Antichrist will do? He will go into the temple of God and proclaim, I am God, worship me. And here we see he makes a covenant with the Jews and allows them to have sacrifices and oblations. If you Google and research today and ask, why do Jews not do all the sacrifices like the Old Testament tells them to do? Because they're not currently sacrificing animals, even though the law of God says to do so. You ask them why? The Orthodox Jews will say, we are not currently offering sacrifices because we need a temple. We don't have a temple right now. But one day we plan to have a temple again, and then we will recommit the sacrifices. I know you probably won't be able to see these, but all of these headlines are from January of 2023. This is the New York Times, and it says, hardline Israeli minister visits the volatile Jerusalem holy site. Axios says, Israeli ultra-nationalist minister visits sensitive Jerusalem holy site, raising tensions. They go on to call him a radical right-wing Zionist Jewish supremacist, but basically what he did is this new defense minister, the minister of national security in Israel, went to the site where the temple used to stand, that is the most holy site in all of Judaism, and simply by going to visit it, it kicked off a hornet's nest, because that area, that exact same piece of ground where they want their third temple to be built someday, is also considered the third holiest site to Muslims. And the Islamists currently have control of that area. And the tension, the religious tension, is so strong that if the Israeli minister simply goes to visit that site, it sets off an uproar and a riot. And it says that it matters because this compound, which the Jews call the Temple Mount, is the most religiously sensitive site in Jerusalem. And several rounds of violence are always setting off. If they even think, I heard people, Christians who visited Israel, you go up there, it's controlled by, they call it the Waft, and by the those who practice Islam. And if they think that they might have seen you praying to yourself, standing alone, they will come after you, they will shout, they will yell, they will threaten to arrest you and beat you up, and you'll be escorted off of that site. The exact piece of ground where the Jews are waiting for a temple to be built. I hope you see the pieces put together about what the Bible says is going to happen. I'll skip some of that, but you can look up those articles. This one is called The Third Temple. The Third Temple refers to a hypothetical rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. It would succeed Solomon's temple and the Second Temple, both of which have been destroyed before in history. Although it remains unbuilt, the notion of and desire for the third temple is sacred in Judaism, and particularly in Orthodox Judaism, it is anticipated as the most sacred place of worship for the Jews. The Hebrew Bible holds that the Jewish prophets called for its construction to be fulfilled prior to or in tandem with the Messianic Age. The building of the Third Temple also plays a major role in Christian eschatology. And among religious Jews, the anticipation of an ultimate future project centered around the building of the Third Temple. Where is it anticipated? At the Temple Mount. Do you see what the Word of God has said? The Word of God prophesies that this figure that Paul wrote about, called the Antichrist, is going to make a covenant and will allow the temple to be rebuilt, the sacrifices to be restored, and the Jews who for 2,000 years have hardened their heart and said, Christ was not our Messiah, against all overwhelming evidence, will look to one, as Jesus said, who comes in His own name. They will receive Him. They will say, you are the Messiah. We believe you. And this figure of Antichrist will probably, for the first time since Abraham, be able to get the Jews and the Arabs to stop fighting and get on the same page and build the temple at the site that they both believe in, be received by them both. And for 3.5 years, they will think they have received their Messiah and that everything's going great. But Daniel said halfway through the week, he will betray them. Jesus described it this way, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Jesus is saying the Jews, those who surround Jerusalem, if you look and you see on TV that the Antichrist has gone into the temple and proclaimed himself to be God, run into the mountains. And Revelation 12 and other places describe that he will persecute the Jews as Hitler did and try to wipe them off the face of the earth, but God will allow them to wander in the wilderness and be fed by others and to providentially be sheltered a little bit so that the Antichrist cannot kill them. But Jesus is not telling this, I believe, to all of his disciples to anticipate this. He says, if you're in Judea, he's talking to the Jews who the Bible says will be the one that the Antichrist will seek to punish. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, when after the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist in the temple proclaiming to be God and saying, whoever does not worship me will be put to death. Receive my mark in your right hand or your forehand, or you won't be able to buy and sell. Jesus says, after that takes place, then shall be great tribulation. such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Revelation 13, I'm not going to read this entire chapter. If you'd like, I can send you a recording where we broke it down verse by verse, but it all describes the exact same thing about how the Antichrist is going to come. They will worship the devil. They will worship over the Antichrist, and a false prophet will be given to do many, as Paul says, lies, signs, and lying wonders. There will be a miraculous element at play. He will be given power to continue. How long? 40 and 2 months. 3.5 years. Just like Jesus and Daniel have already told us. And the Antichrist will be raised from the dead. Apparently an actual resurrection. The devil is always counterfeiting God. He wants to be worshipped as God. He has a false trinity. The Antichrist, the devil, and the false prophet who does these miracles. And they're even will be a false resurrection that will cause the world to look and to think this man truly is more than a man. He is God. We will receive him. Verse 6 says he will open his mouth to blaspheme God and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He goes on to persecute those who don't know God, those who refuse the mark of the beast and the nation of Israel. The false prophet will come and will do those miracles. It says he does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and will deceive those who live upon the earth because of the false miracles that are happening. And I'm going to skip to the end and go back to what Paul said here, and it goes on to talk about the mark of the beast and all that. Revelation 13 would be very good for you to read to give a little bit more fulfillment of what he's talking about. Okay, let's summarize what Paul has said in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, a great time of apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And after saying the restrainer will be removed, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So then at this most dramatic point in history, when the world has received the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, there comes a day where he announces with much fanfare that I've risen from the dead. Something's going to happen in the temple today. And he walks into the temple of God where God is to dwell and be worshipped. And he, as the devil would say, says, I am God. Worship me. Receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead, or else you will not be allowed to buy or sell. And then he turns and tries to kill every single Jew that is currently existing. What was the point of what Paul was writing about again here? Hey, you can't be in the Great Tribulation. All of this happens, and none of it's happened yet. And I believe they were to receive the comfort, as he reminded them in verse number 1, that they were going to be gathered together to meet Jesus Christ. So then he was saying, calm down. Don't let people shake you up and your faith. He continues here in verse number 10, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We may be able to look and say, well, how could the whole earth be deceived? I believe the church will be raptured. Those whom God has already been giving the gospel to and calling to himself and have rejected him, God will give them over to their unbelief of their heart. And then the rest of the world will see lies, wonders, miracles. They will think it's like an alien invasion movie or a superhero movie come to life. And all the world will behold this mysteries and miracles. And the Antichrist will literally unite the world, the Jews, the Muslims, Rome, the unbelievers, all at once. And for a short time, he will claim the position of God. Paul says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why do people not get born again? It's because they receive it not. They reject it. People will not go to hell for all of eternity because God looked at mankind and said, I know none of you are capable of receiving me, so I'm going to go around irresistibly gracing some of you, giving you no chance, hitting you over the head, forcibly saving you without giving you any choice in the matter at all, and the rest of you I'll just leave to your own way. That's not what the Bible describes. The Bible describes there will be people who will perish because they heard the truth, but they loved it not. And instead of receiving it that they might be saved, they rejected it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. How could God send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie? I thought that God wanted everyone to repent and be saved. That is what He desires. But God says He looks at those who have hardened their heart and said, I do not want you. I would rather believe the lie than believe the truth. They knew God, Romans 1 says, but they worshiped Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And God says, if you want to believe a lie and not the truth, I give you over to your lie. You say, well, I'm not saved now, but maybe if I see all these terrible things happening that you're talking about, maybe then I'll get saved. I don't believe you will. I believe if you sit in church this morning and hear the gospel like our brother shared and know what the Bible says and you harden your heart and do despite to the Spirit of God and reject Him now, I don't think you'll come to Him when you'll have to have your head cut off to come to Christ. I believe that those who've received the clear presentation of the gospel but hardened it and rejected it after the rapture takes place, I believe they will be given over to the lie that they chose to believe. Revelation 19 and 20 go on to describe the end of the Antichrist, that Christ will defeat him with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and he will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and the false prophet, and Christ will reign supreme. 60 seconds. Number four, because of these truths, stand fast. What was Paul telling them? Know what's coming. Don't be rattled by false reports and stand fast and serve the Lord. Be not soon shaken. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Spirit sanctifies us, but it also includes the element of belief of the truth. He just comes off of the heels of saying, they believed it not, but we give thanks for you because God has chosen you through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The choice to believe or not believe is what will condemn you or will save you. Whereunto He called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, therefore, do what? What's the call to the church, remembering these things? Stand fast. Stand fast. Stand where you are. Stand firm. Do what you've been taught. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The word therefore tradition simply means transmission, a precept, like a Jewish traditionary law. One time in the Bible it says ordinance. Paul's not saying if there's a tradition you've always kept that's a tradition of man, make sure you keep the traditions. He's saying we gave you the ordinances that God gave us. It comes from God. He said about 10 times in these epistles already, it's the word of the Lord, not the word of man. We got it from God. We gave it to you. So keep what we've taught you and consistently live for Christ. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What's the purpose of Paul's writing? What's the purpose of the Bible? Be comforted. Know the truth so you will not be deceived by error. And as a result of you being comforted, be established, steady, consistent, always abounding in the Lord in every good word and work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move to have a brief time of prayer now before we are dismissed, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that we would cling to the main points, as it were, to the thrust of what Paul is saying, which is trust in the Lord. Don't be deceived by false doctrine. Don't listen to those who say, the end times are here. Panic. Remember what God has written about that. And knowing the truth, may we heed the call to have our hearts comforted and be established in every good word and every good work. And as our brother told us this morning, Lord, to think of those who die in their sins without you, to receive the flames of torment in the lake of fire. May we be moved to realize that the wicked around us, that we would look and be angry with what they're doing, are souls for whom Jesus Christ died. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if you tarry your coming a little bit longer, may we get to work and use this time to give the gospel so that our loved ones and our brothers and sisters around us will not have to be a part of this terrible time that is to come in the wrath of God upon this earth and in eternity. The music will play. Let's have a brief time of prayer here this morning. Pray about whatever the Lord has spoken to you about today.